Open first off to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're still talking about pressing into revival, and we're also still looking at this concept of a resident anointing. We're not going to do a tremendous amount of review because all of this is on tape. And, you know, the Lord, it's like He's impressed on me. And I sincerely hope the folks that aren't here get listen to these tapes. But it's like the Lord has really impressed upon me that there are some people who are taking this very lightly. And I don't think I do that, because He's also impressed upon me, this message is going to make or break the rest of your life. And I cannot say that with enough emphasis. And if you want to disagree, that's okay. I'm telling you from Scripture. I'm telling you, thus saith the Lord God. Now that you are hearing these messages, if you don't do anything with it, I don't know what to tell you. Other than you're going to be looking at a lot of dust. I wouldn't take these lightly, especially this thing that God is showing us in His Word about a resident anointing. And you're going to understand that even more by the time that this message is over. And those of you that aren't a part of this church listening to this by tape, I want to encourage you, this is not just for this church. This is a message for the entire body of Christ. It is, I don't know what kind of terminology to even begin to use. But it is the message that people need to hear. Now, you don't have to agree with it. Obviously, you have a choice to accept or dismiss. But if you disagree with it, you better come up with some good, hard scripture that refutes it. Because we can't change what God has said in His Word. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus said, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you." And it's amazing, again, how that so many times it's like people have acknowledged, yes, that passage is in there, but we still create things that are going to be impossible. Well, I know it says nothing shall be impossible. However, there aren't any howevers in that. It says nothing shall be impossible. That means nothing shall be impossible. See, at our point here, no matter where you are in your walk with God, we hear something like that, and it's almost like, yeah, I want to believe it, but boy, I tell you, that just seems so far out. It seems too impossible to believe that nothing is impossible. Well, the reason for that is because we've never been taught nothing shall be impossible. Just like when the angel appeared to Mary, and she says, "Look, I'm a virgin. There is no way." And the angel said, "Hold on, Mary. When the power of God moves upon you, it's going to happen, and nothing, with God, nothing shall be impossible." Do you realize when we're talking about a resident anointing, we are not talking about something that you just twitch your nose and it happens, or you blink your eyes and it happens, or you snap your fingers and it happens. We are talking about an act and a move of God through a human vessel. This is seemingly beyond the concept of a lot of people in the body of Christ. Well, when we begin to understand more about what God wants, when we begin to understand that God doesn't mince words, and when He said, through Jesus, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible to you." Over in Mark, He said, "If you believe," He said, "these signs shall follow." There's no if, and, or maybe. These signs shall follow. Jesus said over in John 14, which I think that's where we are right now, isn't it? John 14. Jesus said, "The works that I do, you shall do also." There's no other way to get around this. And it's amazing how that even people who would refute this kind of a message, once we know these things are in Scripture, once we see these things, we're going to be held accountable for them. Even if we stand up and we preach, well, all this kind of stuff, it's passed away, died out with the apostles, not for today, etc. God's going to say, "No, excuse me. That doesn't work up here. You deceived a whole lot of people in your churches with that false doctrine. But it doesn't work up here. What does my word say? Well, Father, the word, yeah, it says this, but you have to understand, those things just didn't work in our church. Why not? Well, Father, now all of a sudden this little light's going to go off. Because we didn't believe. You're not going to change God's word. When God says something's sin, it's sin. When God says something's blessed, it's blessed. When God says something will happen, it will happen. When He says something won't happen, it won't happen. You're not going to get around this. And so nothing shall be impossible. These signs shall follow. And His works should be our works. And we made this confession. We said, nothing should be impossible for me. We said, these signs should be following me. And we said, I should be doing the works of Jesus. That is true for every single one of us. And remember, the only work really, in essence, that we're not going to be able to do is hang on a cross for somebody else's sin. That is over. That one's done with. But as far as His ministry and the way He touched people and so forth, we should be doing these things. What we're doing, in part, in these messages, we are attacking our belief system. The stuff that doesn't line up with the Word of God is being hammered mercilessly with these messages because we are being confronted in part with wrong doctrine that we've been taught for so many years. But we're also being confronted with, I don't like to use the word failure, shortcomings. There's the word. Shortcomings. We're being confronted with our own shortcomings. Because I'm just like you. There are a lot of things that have seemed desperately impossible to me. But that doesn't measure up to what Jesus said. There are a lot of signs that don't seem to follow me. But that doesn't measure up to what Jesus said. There are a lot of works that I just don't seem to be able to do. But that doesn't measure up to what Jesus said. I have to keep... Remember, Jesus even said at one point, you're going to have... One of the things that's going to be judging you is going to be my words. And He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words are not going to pass away. Which means, not impossible, signs following, and doing the works, those words aren't going to pass away. All right? So we might as well just face up to the fact, if it's not happening, it's not God's fault. Because these things are laid out in Scripture. In John chapter 14, Jesus says something very interesting about all of this. We found out that the same process that caused Jesus to come into the world, which qualified Him for this resident anointing, we saw in Scripture how this is, in essence, the same process has taken place for us. And we're not going to go back all over that again. You can get the last tape and just listen to that again. But the same process has qualified us for the same kind of resident anointing. Now, when some folks hear this message, as I said earlier, I'm really getting this impression that some people are dismissing this. Not refuting it, but almost, what's a good way to put it? Almost looking at it as a type of sovereign move of God. Something like this, maybe. You know what, Brother Martin, this whole thing about the resident anointing, yeah, it's so cool to see this in Scripture and to see this thing operate. And man, you know, someday I just hope it works for me. And then just go on about life as usual. Like, yeah, okay, I guess it's a good thing and I can see what you're saying. But, well, you know, whatever. Because so many of us have... We talk about walking in a resident anointing. I mean, we're not even crawling so many, not even crawling in a resident anointing. But the concept of such a thing seems so far-fetched. It doesn't sound like it's real. Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus is talking, here in these next few verses we're going to look at in just a moment, in John 14, is the key to why you need this, why I need this, or one of the keys at least. But it's a very important key. Start looking here in John chapter 14, verse 10. Jesus said, Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, contained in those verses, 10 through 14, is a major key as to why we need to have this resident anointing operating in us. Now, if you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you may not realize it, but you already have at least a smidgen of the resident anointing operating in you. A smidgen's not going to cut it, guys. It's got to be more than that. It has to be more than that to get to the nothing shall be impossible, these signs shall follow, and the works that I do. It has to be much more, there has to be a greater level of it for us to get to those levels, those places. Here in this passage, John 14, Jesus is giving us a very important key as to why we should be pursuing this resident anointing, an increase in this. In order to see it in John 14, we need to go back and lay some some foundation. Turn first to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, look at verse 34. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Now look in chapter 5, verse 19. It says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Now look in chapter 9. Now look at verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Look at that. "I must work the works of him that sent me." Now look in chapter 12. In chapter 12, look at verse 49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now, with these verses in mind, if we just took those by themselves, we could get the impression that Jesus was down here not doing what he wanted. He was down here doing only what the Father wanted. Can you see that in those verses? "I must work the works of him that sent me. And I don't speak of myself. I speak, you know, what he told me to say." So when we look at those verses, we can see how that Jesus was going about not to fulfill his own will, but he was going about to fulfill the will of the Father. Now in John chapter 5, turn back over there. See something else. In John chapter 5, look in verse 43. He said, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." But look at the first part of this. He said, "I am come in my Father's name." I am come in my Father's name. Now turn over to chapter 10. In chapter 10, look in verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." So Jesus has said, "I didn't come to do the works of myself or what I would want to do. I came to do the works of Him that sent me. He goes on and he says, I do these works in my Father's name, or I came in my Father's name. Now, where he says that I do these works in my Father's name, right here in chapter 10, verse 25, I told you and you believed not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. When you go through the four Gospels and you read what Jesus did as he ministered to people, you don't find him doing anything like this. Mr. Blind Man, I understand you want your sight. Therefore, in the Father's name, receive your healing. Now think back to the Gospels. He doesn't say that. Or the deaf person. He doesn't walk up to them and he say, well, Mr. Deaf person, I understand you want your hearing. Therefore, in the Father's name, receive your hearing. Or in the Father's name, devil come out. Or in the Father's name, disease depart. Or in the Father's name, he didn't do that. You don't find that anywhere in the four Gospels. In the Father's name, such and such take place. And yet he's made the statement here, I do these works in my Father's name. Now turn over to Mark chapter 16. In Mark 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe, in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name, and Jesus also said, I do these works in my Father's name. And yet we can't find anywhere in Scripture where he said, in the name of the Father, such and such. It wasn't that he was going around saying, in the Father's name, thus and thus, and this happened. What he was saying was, I do these things in my Father's name. I've come in my Father's name. He was saying, I have come to be the Father's representative here on earth. The Father is in heaven, but I am down here on earth. I have come to represent him in every situation. Remember when he was talking to Philip? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, when I go around, in essence, now I'm paraphrasing this, when I go around and I'm ministering sight to the people who are blind, I'm not doing it of myself. I'm doing it as the representative of the Father in heaven. He's in heaven, I'm down here. When I minister healing to those who are deaf, I don't do it my way. I do it His way. The way He told me to do it, the instructions that He's given to me. I'm ministering as the Father's representative. Remember when He said in Matthew chapter 6, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I came to do the will of Him that sent me. I came to do the works of Him that sent me. I am representing Father God. Now listen to this. I am representing eternal deity on this planet. I am doing the works that eternal deity would do if he were here in his own body going about touching your lives. Perfect love, perfect mercy, perfect grace, perfect compassion, pure love, pure forgiveness, unconditional. Anything you can think of concerning him, I represent him in all that I do and say. That's why when I come to you, blind person, deaf person, demonized person, whatever, and I'm ministering to you, it's not that I'm just doing this because I'm Jesus, the Son of God. It's that I'm doing this as the representative of God. As I go about, remember it talks about over there in Acts how that God anointed him with the Holy Ghost. He went about doing good, healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. Why'd he do that? Just because he felt sorry for them? Well, indirectly, yes, because the Bible says he was moved with compassion. But it was the compassion of the Father that was operating on the inside of him. And he said, I'm not here doing my own works. Or, I'm not here representing myself. And I'm not here operating by my own anointing. I'm not here operating by my own power. I stand before you as the representative of the eternal God to minister to you in a way that He Himself would touch you if He were here right this very minute. That's why He could say, stretch forth your hand, and a withered hand would stretch forth and be healed just like that. That's because it was the work of the Father. He was representing the Father when He was doing these things. It wasn't that He said, in the Father's name. It was that He was representing the Father as He went about doing all of these things. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus said in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils, etc. and so forth. Well, some people have asked the question, what's He saying here? And these signs shall follow them that believe in My name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues and so forth. Or is He saying, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils, etc. and so forth. Is He saying, believe in My name? Or is He saying, believe in My name they shall? What is He saying? You know what? It really doesn't matter. Because nobody's doing it. So grammatically, what difference does it make? Also, technically, either one is correct. Because if you don't believe, neither one's going to happen. Are you with me? When He says, these signs shall follow them that believe in My name, what He's saying is this. These signs shall follow them that believe. As My representative on earth, remember, He left. Jesus isn't here, okay? You know, we talk about to people, lead them to the Lord, you know, well, you got to ask Jesus in your heart. It doesn't happen. Well, no, I prayed. He came in. No, His life came in. He didn't. He's not in your heart. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He still has a body with nail prints and so forth. Remember, He showed them to Thomas as He ascended up in heaven. Everybody saw Him, over 500, you know, and all of the people that were gathered, people saw Him, and He ascends. The group there, they saw Him ascend. The angel said, the same way you see Him ascend, same way He's going to come back. Okay? Jesus is in heaven. All right? He's not in your body, but His life is. His nature is, because it's the life and the nature of the Father. When He said, in My name, it wasn't that He was telling us, you speak the magic words in the name of Jesus. Even people argue about that. Well, are you supposed to say, in the name of Jesus, or are you supposed to say, in Jesus' name? Which is it? Because if you say it wrong, it won't happen. As long as you think the phrase, in Jesus' name, is a magical incantation, trust me, nothing's going to happen. Because you're focusing on three words, in Jesus' name. Or four words, in the name of Jesus. Or is that five words? In the name of Jesus. Four words. You're focusing on abracadabra, open sesame, Shazam, flame on. You're focusing on comic book stuff. Yes, I know the name of Jesus is above all names. I understand that. But we put so much focus on saying, in Jesus' name, we don't even know what it means. And so people are going around saying, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Nothing happens. They can't figure out why it doesn't work. Because after all, it's the name above all names. It's because Jesus wasn't saying, He wasn't just saying, speak the words in My name. He was saying, as My representative, the same way that He said, I'm doing these things in the Father's name. You do things in My name. Put another way, I'm doing things as the representative of the Father in heaven. You do things as the representative of Jesus in heaven. We are to go forth as His representatives. We are to go forth, and if you go through the book of Acts, you're going to notice that every time something happened, they didn't always say, in the name of Jesus. Just go through and read the book of Acts sometime. They didn't always say those words. It's not so much the words, it's what is represented by the phrase. You're supposed to be a representative of Jesus Christ. Now turn back to John chapter 14. And I'll point this out to you in this verse, in this passage. In John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Now stop right there. We know that physically speaking, the Father wasn't in Jesus. Jesus is talking about the life and the nature that he and the Father shared. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Notice here again, he's saying, I don't speak the things that you hear of myself. These things are coming from somebody else, the Father. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Here's where we started. Here's where we've come back. Made a big circle. Jesus said, I'm not doing the works of my Father. He said, I've come to do the works of him that sent me. He said, I do the works in my Father's name. Jesus turns around and he says, you're to do things in my name. It's not the words, it's the message, which is we are to be the representatives of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said, it's the Father in me which doeth the works. Now look over in John chapter 17. Take a look at verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the Father may believe that thou hast sent, or that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. All right, now, in that 21st verse, can you see the unity between Jesus, the Father, and us? If I'm in Jesus and the Father is in Jesus, then that means the Father must be in me too, right? Same thing that Jesus was talking about. Jesus said in John chapter 14, believe me by virtue of what I'm telling you. But if you're not going to believe me just from what I'm saying, then believe me because of the works that you see, because it's the Father in me doing the works. In John chapter 17, we're now exposed to the fact that once we're born again, the Father is also in us. Now, physically, we know he's not, but by virtue of life and nature, and so we have that born-again spirit, his life. The Father is now in us. Jesus said, the Father in me, he doeth the works. Jesus said, we're now one with the Father. The Father is now in us. Jesus is in us. The Father is in us. We're in the Father. Jesus was in the Father too. What Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 10, he's talking about us in the same essential way in John chapter 17. The Father in Jesus was doing the works. The Father in us is supposed to be doing the works. So let me ask you something. When Jesus made the statement, I have come to do the will of the Father. And we see time after time after time, every person that came to him received their need met. Didn't matter if it was sickness or what. Every person that came to him received their need met. And Jesus said, the Father in me, he's doing the works. Jesus turns around and he says, we now, by virtue of being born again, have the Father in us. Jesus, we saw very clearly, operated in a resident anointing. Now here's the key. And this is the image that he gave me, or the way he put it. It's the resident anointing on the inside of us, which is the avenue by which the Father is able to do the works. If we've got the avenue blocked, guess what's not going to happen? Anybody ever been on a trip before? You're cruising along at 65 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, big sign, detour. Have you ever driven through a detour? That can't mean me. It has to mean everybody else, but not me. Sure enough, bridge is out. You're not going anywhere, but turning around, going back, you're going to get off the road and take the detour. Why? Because the road's blocked. Something is blocking your progress on that highway. Until the something is fixed, nobody is going anywhere on that highway. By the same token, if you are born again, it's not a question of whether or not the Father is in you. The question is, how freely is the Father able to operate through you? We have been trained by our religion to believe such a thing can't happen. Now, and listen, we've been trained by our religion not to believe it happens that way. We've been trained to believe, think of it now. We've been trained to believe, to call on God to reach down and move. We've been trained to call on Jesus to stretch forth His hand. In other words, we've been trained to believe we just sit back and we are completely left out of the formula altogether and we're waiting on God to move sovereignly on behalf of what we've been praying. And yet Jesus right here says, wait, you're missing something in Scripture. It's the Father in me doing the works. I didn't allow anything to create a roadblock in me for the resident anointing to flow through and touch. Likewise, when you get born again, you become one with me and the Father. It is not the Father's fault if you've got a bunch of roadblocks on the inside hindering this resident anointing, preventing the Father from reaching through and touching other people around you and ministering and doing those works. In John chapter 17, look in verse 18. Jesus said, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Jesus was sent into the world to do the works of the Father, was he not? What are the works of the Father? Blind eyes receive sight, deaf ears receive hearing, lame legs walk, devils are cast out, and on it goes. Those are the works and the will of the Father. Jesus said, "Father, as you sent me, I'm sending them." Therefore, we know we've been sent to do the same thing that Jesus was sent to do. We don't die on the cross, but other than that, we're supposed to be doing the same thing. We're supposed to be preaching and teaching the kingdom, are we not? Same thing as Jesus did. We're supposed to be ministering in the same way that He did, regardless of what it would be. You see, there were times, I'll just give you this one example. Remember when Jesus was ministering and it came to the point to where it's chow time. There was nothing to eat. The Father was able to minister through Jesus by virtue of the resident anointing and divide bread and fish to feed multiplied thousands of people. That was what was needed. Likewise, if it's the Father in us to do the works, it's interesting. I don't see any hesitation on the part of Jesus. Remember that story about the little boy that had the loaves and the fish? The disciples are they're trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? I mean, man, Jesus said to feed all these people. What? Jesus, man, there's not an Arby's within 50 miles of here. What are we going to do? Jesus says, well, what do you have? He wasn't concerned about what they didn't have. He just said, well, what do you have? They said, well, we can go over here and snatch this little boy's lunch. He's got a couple of fish sandwiches he brought with him from McDonald's. Jesus said, okay, bring it. Like, no big deal. Just bring it. He blessed it. He blessed it. And he starts divvying out to the disciples, and he says, go feed them. They walk away, and I doubt if they had a clue. They walk away, and they're looking down.
It's like, John, what are we going to do with this? Look at all these people. I don't know, Philip, but Jesus said to give it to him. So just start breaking off pieces and give it to him. John, I don't know about this, man. Let's just do it, Philip.
And they start breaking and giving and breaking and giving. And pretty soon, Philip and John and whoever was with whoever, they started getting this little funny look on their face. And they turn and they look back. How many people have we fed so far? Man, I don't know, but it looks to me like there's at least 250 people so far. Well, look at the rest. They're doing the same thing. Whoa. What's going on here? I don't know, man. Don't stop. Don't stop. Jesus, get this. The resident anointing in him, the working of the Father in him, allowed words that came forth from his mouth to produce resident anointing upon bread and fish. And the bread and the fish continued to multiply person after person after person after person. And Jesus was still sitting back away from the whole thing. He was still sitting there on the hillside while the disciples are out there spreading the food around. Then, when the party's over, they go around collecting the leftovers. They come back with 12 baskets full. Can you imagine what was going through the mind of those disciples? It was the resident anointing that produced this. The Father in us wants to do the same kind of thing. How are we going to feed all these people? We're out here on the mission field. How are we going to do? I don't know. What are we going to? Maybe we could radio for a food drop. Maybe we could. That's okay. Do it. But I've got a precedent in the Bible. Something else can happen. Jesus said, as you've sent me, I'm sending them. It was you and me doing the works. I'm sending them for you and I to be in them, along with the Holy Spirit, to do the works. Without the resident anointing, none of these things would have happened for Jesus. Absolutely none of them. We are sent forth to do the same thing. Without the resident anointing, we can't. When it comes to us fulfilling what God has called us to fulfill, remember Jesus said, I came to do the works of the Father and to complete His work. I came to complete everything that He wanted me to do. He did it. So how do you know? He wouldn't have died on the cross until He had finished everything He was supposed to do. And the death and the resurrection, the ascension, that was like the wrap up, all right? The completion of what was supposed to take place. He did it. Since He did it, that means we can do it too. Whatever it is we're called to do, we can do it too. Without the resident anointing, it's not going to happen. Please, 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 please let this sink in. It doesn't matter if you're an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps governments. It doesn't matter. You are only going to fulfill what God has called you to do to the level of your resident anointing. That's it. Now, in this, I'll give you a couple of examples. Simple examples. I'll give you two examples that every one of us in here can relate to. Okay. Whether you're an apostle or a prophet, or an evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps governments, you're only going to fulfill that calling. I'm talking about the complete fulfilling. You're only going to go to the level of that calling according to the level of the resident anointing that's operating it. You're not going to go beyond that. It won't happen. What you do within the framework of your calling, no matter what it is, it's only going to be as, let's use this term, successful. It's only going to be as successful as the level of your resident anointing. I'm giving you these two examples now. Songwriters and book writers. These two examples. Have you ever heard songs, the tune is great, but the words are just absolutely not great? Songs that talk about... Here's one. Good example. Any song that talks about, oh God, please send the Holy Ghost. Did he or not? Has he already sent the Holy Spirit or not? That kind of a song is not written out of a great level of resident anointing. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to let you... If you've got the Holy Spirit working on the inside of you, why in the world would you write a song and say, please send him? I'm married. My wife and I live in the same house. I'm not going to call her mother and ask, can Kathy come out to play? Songs that talk about, well, songs that are just a lot of unbelief. Talking about, you know, how bad life is, and what's the one a lot of people talk about? We're so foot sore and poorly shod, but at the end of the road, there's God. Are you with me? I mean, song. Go through the hymnal sometime and look at some of the things that are written. You can tell if somebody is writing out of a resident anointing or not. It's the same thing with books that are written. People that are writing out of a resident anointing, it's going to have truth. The book is going to be truth. People that aren't writing out of a resident anointing. Now here's a clue. When you read a book and all they've got are just quotations after quotations. This one said this, that one said that. Brother so-and-so back in his book. And almost half the book, a third of the book, whatever, just quotations of what other people said. I guarantee you they didn't write that out of resident anointing. Listen. You don't need, and I know it's not wrong to use research materials, please don't misunderstand, but you don't need the works of other people to write something under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. When you read books that are birthed out of a powerful anointing, you're going to see very few, if any, quotations from the writings of other people. You know why? That's because that author really doesn't need to know what other people have said. Not even too concerned about what other people have said. They just want to know what God's speaking to them through the Word. So when you go to the bookstore and you pick up books that talk about things relative to God, and they've quoted everybody and their brother, you know they weren't listening a whole lot to God. Also, books that are written that come against what we call the full gospel message. That stuff just written out of the flesh, out of traditions. It was not written out of a resident anointing because a resident anointing produces signs, wonders, and miracles. So if you're writing out of that resident anointing, you're not going to write, these things have passed away. And see, those things, the songwriters and the book writers, those are two that every one of us can relate to because we've heard songs like that and we've read books like that. No matter what you're called to do, you're only going to be as successful in relation to how much of God's anointing is operating on the inside of you. The deeper that you go into God, the greater the level of His resident anointing is going to operate in your life. The greater that level of resident anointing, the more you're going to be able to fulfill what He's called you to do. And this is what's so important about this message. The deeper you go into the resident anointing, you're going to be able to fulfill everything He's called you to do, but you're also going to see revival. The deeper you go into God, the anointing is going to be there. You're going to fulfill, and revival is going to happen. It's inevitable. Now, to kind of go back to where we were hitting on, you know, toward the beginning, if you take this message lightly, it's going to mess you up. God would not be bringing this message to the forefront if he didn't think it's time to stop goofing off, it's time to stop dabbling around and everything else, you have been sent to be my representative on earth. If you don't get your cotton picking act together, I'm going to shake the dust off of my feet concerning you, and I will continue to walk forward with those who are seeking my face. It doesn't mean you're going to die and go to hell. It just means, and this is, hey, remember some of these prophecies that have come up concerning some of these things? Guess what? I've heard they're starting to come out in other churches. I haven't talked to anybody about this. I've heard some of the same things are now being said in some other churches right now in this country. The stuff about the separation, this is part of it. You're going to have people that are going to go forward with God. They're going to stop pussyfooting around. They're going to stop playing games. And even though mentally they may be having a hard time understanding this, a concept like resident anointing, they're going to say something like this. It's just like with me. When I first heard about praying in tongues and what it would do for me, I really didn't understand it all because I'd never been taught that way before. But I said this, God, I don't have anything to lose. It's like a no-brainer. If it works, it works. If it doesn't, it doesn't. I'll know. So I'm going to do this. So I started praying in tongues. And praise God, found out it works. It works. Got me all excited. I like it now. Because I know I'm getting results. Because I know, in relation to this message, I know I'm tearing down more and more roadblocks for that anointing to flow more freely through me. I know this. Folks that hear this message, what we're talking about here and all this, if you don't do this, you're going to get left behind in the shuffle. That's what I meant when I said you're going to be looking at dust. It's like those old westerns when they rode off into the sunset on their horses and just this big cloud of dust. That's what's going to happen. You're going to get left behind, and all you're going to see is dust. Not left behind from heaven, but as far as what God's doing. And there are churches. Remember, I shared here a few weeks ago how that churches would start to empty. Not necessarily empty, but that people would be leaving churches that aren't doing this. But the ones that aren't hungry for God, they're just going to sit there. Already, something like that has already been prophesied in another church. It's interesting how that when we talk about revival, I shared earlier how that the words aren't cutting it. The constant preaching, it's not that the preaching's bad, but according to Scripture, the power is supposed to be there too. According to Scripture, we're supposed to be operating in a resident anointing. See, there's no other way around this. You cannot shortcut this thing. It's not a sovereign move of God. Sovereignly, He's given you the tools to do this. But if we don't do it, nothing is going to happen. We've got family members. We have friends. There are relatives. There are folks out there. They need us. But as long as we sit around and feel sorry for ourselves, well, you know, I just don't have money, I just don't have clothes, I don't have this, I don't have that. Forget about what you don't have and concentrate on what God has given to you. I'm not talking material things or money. I am talking about the capacity to go so deep into Him that you can raise the dead. You've got to come to the place to believe that when Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible, He was not lying. He meant that. And when He said that these signs shall follow, He wasn't lying. He meant that. And when He said, the works that I do, you shall do, He was not lying. He meant that. We have got to continue pushing deeper into God until the roots of all the junk that we have been taught all those years that kept telling us it's not going to happen. It's a sovereign move. We know God can, but will He? If it be thy will. On and on it goes. All the stuff that we've been taught to do, which is essentially just sit on the pew and do nothing, waiting for God, and God's up in heaven saying, wait a minute, didn't you read what I gave you? The Father in you, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you. You're supposed to be letting me touch through you. Capture this image. You take a glove, and the glove just flops around, doesn't it? You put your hand part way into the glove. Part of the glove will be all right. You can move it, but the fingers might still just kind of flop around. But once you put your hand all the way in it, boy, you pull that glove down tight, every finger, every part of that glove moves exactly the way that your hand does. You know why? It's because that glove is filled with your hand. And the glove's not doing anything, but it's the hand in the glove which is doing the works. Okay? What made it possible for that to happen? The glove was emptied of anything that hindered the hand being fully inserted. Likewise, if we don't do what's necessary to empty ourselves of flesh, junk, stuff that's hindering the Father from moving through us at full capacity, it's not going to happen. Things will remain impossible. Signs won't follow. And there'll be very few works. Please trust me in this. Nothing shall be impossible. The works that Jesus did, you shall do, and signs shall follow you. And it doesn't matter what calling you have on your life. This is for the entire body of Christ. I don't know how to. It's like I sense such an urgency in this. Such an urgency. Like God is saying, please, 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 please. Don't goof around any longer. The time is just too short. Stop playing games and hoping that I'll do something. Take me at my word. Press into me. Close your books. They're not doing anything for you. Put away your magazines. They're not doing anything. Those books and those magazines aren't feeding your spirit. And they're not going to produce the resident anointing. You're not going to be able to fulfill what I've called you to do in any capacity unless you're doing it out of this resident anointing. So if you don't put away the stuff and if you don't start spending time with me, you're just going to spin your wheels. And you're not going to go anywhere but heaven. For some people, sadly, that's enough. But for those who die in sickness and disease and those who die in sin, it's not enough. Just because you've got fire insurance doesn't mean that I don't have something spectacular that I want to do through you. And if you don't give yourself to me, you are going to miss the greatest part of your life that you could ever live. All I can do is present this to me, to you. All I can do is share with you what God is sharing with me. That's all I can do. A long time ago, the Lord spoke and He said that He would show me who to use and who not to use as far as this particular fellowship is concerned. And, you know, I hope you've got some rhino hide, because if you find yourself not being used, it's only because God is not letting me. There's not a personal agenda here whatsoever. Because I see what God is wanting to do here. And it's at a level that, quite honestly, I don't think a whole lot of folks in this church have yet grasped. Every single individual who says, this is my home church, I'll put it like this. There is a desperate need for all to crucify and mortify the flesh. You can say that God's called me to do this and God wants me doing that and God's assigned me to do such and such. But I'm telling you now, if it pulls you away from time with Him, you didn't hear from God. Please listen. If it pulls you away, yeah, but my family, if it pulls you away, yeah, but my job, how much overtime do you need? Yeah, but my, is it pulling you away from time with Him? Is it? But He's told me, He spoke to me clearly. He said He wants me to do this. Is it pulling you away from time with Him? Can you do both? Time with Him and this other thing. What is the consuming passion in your life? Every one of us, you know, it's so sad how that over the years, we'll close here. It's so sad how that over the years, people have continually been taught to rely on the pastor. It's interesting how that when Paul was writing by inspiration of God, there was a plurality there, gifts. And he, Jesus, gave gifts. And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about we're all the body of Christ. And how Jesus never once specifically designated one calling to do the works. Never once. It's been all inclusive. Every one of us. What that means is, when it comes to this resident anointing, boy, this is a good way to close because it kind of lead right into Sunday, I think. When it comes to this resident anointing, as it manifests in greater fullness and measure, it begins to produce the fullness of your calling. This means that the pastor is no better than any other person in the entire body of Christ when it comes to who's got the greatest resident anointing. It makes no difference your calling. What makes the difference is how deep you press into God. That's the key. Well, go ahead and stand up.